red on black again. Shows up real good up here, but out there it doesn't. That says five facets of friendship with God and others. So we're going to be talking about friendship. From that scripture, you might have thought we're going to be talking about faith, because that's one of the scriptures that we use many times to show that faith alone will not save us, that our works are necessary. As a matter of fact, it was the works of Abraham that made him a friend of God. It wasn't just his faith, but his works that made him a friend with God. Friendship is a very important part of human relationships. And it's interesting that we, many times, I see people and aware of people who don't have friends outside their own family. Now, sometimes you got a large family, then that's enough. You got lots of friends. But typically, we have friends outside of our family. And many times, those are people that we meet at school, or in our job, or whatever the case might be. And I have people that I've been friends with for many long years. And of course, many of those are members of the church and that we have known over time. But Abraham was called a friend of God. And to be called a friend of God is the most important friendship that we can have. No better friend than we could have than Jesus and God the Father. So we're going to be looking at characteristics of friendship in this lesson. Characteristics of friendship with God as well as our friendship with one another. First of all, we want to consider that friendship is a face-to-face relationship. Facebook gives us an opportunity to contact a lot of people. I have, over 1,000 friends on Facebook, many of whom I have no idea who they are. But they requested to be a friend of mine, because they were friends with somebody else I knew, or whatever the case might be, I accepted their friendship. But typically, the people we really call friends are those that we can see face to face. And there's probably a reason they call that Facebook, to make it look like or sound like that you didn't have a face-to-face relationship with these people. But even though we can see them, physical contact is a very important part of a relationship. And to be able to touch, to be able to hug, and we can send those hugs all day long on Facebook, but it doesn't compare to a physical hug and the touch that we have in a relationship. Notice Exodus 33, verses 8 through 11. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friends. Now it's interesting that later on in that section, it says that man cannot see the face of God and live. And yet Moses, it said, the Lord spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So we want to focus not on the fact that later it says you can't see the face of God and live. This is simply saying that the relationship that Moses had with God was a very intimate relationship. And so he had a relationship with him as man speaks to his friend face to face. And that's the kind of relationship that God had. So that indicates that a friend, a relationship with a friend, it has to be a face-to-face thing. no matter how many friends we have on Facebook, those that we have had a face-to-face relationship are the ones that are most important to us. I have people on Facebook that I see have deleted their account or whatever the case may be. They're no longer friends with me on Facebook. Maybe they didn't like what I put on Facebook. I don't know what the situation is. But I didn't miss them because I didn't know them. Now, if I lose contact with someone that I have been a face-to-face relationship with, then that's a different story. We consider true fans to be those that we have a face-to-face relationship with. And that's what here God says, that he spoke to Moses as a friend speaks face-to-face. And so we need that face-to-face relationship. But since there was not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face-to-face. And again, the relationship that Moses had with God was unlike many other relationships that God had with him. And it was as Abraham's relationship with him was based on what he did in obedience to God. Numbers 12, 6 through 8. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So here we see Moses saw the form of the Lord. The Lord can appear to us in many different ways. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He can appear as in physical form in various ways. And there are indications that the angel of the Lord was Jesus in the Old Testament. And so God was in essence appearing to us through Jesus. And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Matter of fact, Hebrews 10:19-22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And so here we're told that by the blood of Jesus, we have access to God also, that we can enter the most holy place as compared to Old Testament, where we can go and talk to God. And that's one of the privileges of prayer, that we can talk to God as a friend talks to a friend. And so we can have that same relationship that Moses had with God, an intimate relationship where we can talk to him without having to go through someone else. And we can have direct access to him through the blood of Jesus. So that face-to-face relationship is so important for us and necessary for us to really be considered to be a friend of God, or to be anyone's friends. Our actions as friends is based on trust. When you have a friend, you trust that friend. And many times we've been betrayed by those that we thought were friends. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, who seemed to be a friend of an apostle of Jesus. And yet he betrayed Jesus. And so friendship is based on trust of that person we call a friend. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path." And so we can trust God. Matter of fact, he is the best friend that we could ever have. He is the only friend that we know and can be convinced of will never forsake us, will never betray our trust that we have in him. The only way we can lose that trust in God is when we choose to leave him. He will never leave us. And so we can trust in him, and we are to trust in him, and to trust him so much that we don't even lean on our own understandings, that we trust him above what things we can understand. And even though we may not understand it, we will obey him. Much as Peter stepped out on that water to meet Jesus, in faith, he knew he couldn't walk on water. But because Jesus said, "Come to me," then he did. And until he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves, he was able to walk on that water. So he didn't trust in his own understandings, but he trusted God. And we need to have that same kind of faith so that we will do whatever God asks us to do. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And so that neighbor you're talking about is a friend. And so he says, don't forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Uphold the trust that they have in you. And a neighbor here who lived next door to us, and I gave him a key to our house. I trusted him. I asked him if he'd come in while we were on vacation and water the plants for us and that sort of thing. And so he did that. He picked up our mail for us and left it laying there. I didn't really know him that well, but I knew him well enough to consider him a friend. And it hurt when he moved away, because I no longer had that relationship where I could depend on him and trust him to take care of things around the house. Matter of fact, once when we were gone, he and his children came over and cleaned up our yard and mowed it while we were gone. And so I trusted him. I'd give him the key to my house, to my cars, or whatever. I would have given him my checkbook if I needed to. I trusted him. And it wasn't someone that I had a real close relationship with, but it was enough that I knew I could trust him. And so don't forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Don't do anything that's going to cause them to mistrust you, because mistrust will destroy a friendship. Mistrust will destroy a marriage, and that's the strongest of all ties in our human relationships, is the marriage relationship. And mistrust is one of the things that will destroy a marriage quicker than anything. If you can't trust your mate, all sorts of ideas start coming into your head about what's going on and what's happening with them. God made us, and he knows what is best for us. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And so God knows what's best for us. He created us, and we need to believe that he knows what is best for us, and that he's going to tell us what is best for us. You know, in much the same way, we created our children. Parents create children, and we know what is best for them, and we try to bring them up to understand what is best. And we hope they will trust us, that we're not going to ask them to do something that wouldn't be wrong for them or would be harmful to them. That we're only going to ask them to do those things that are good for them. And that's a relationship we should have with God, as well as with one another as friends, to trust each other and to trust God in the same way. In Ephesians 1:11-13, "In him we also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we trust in God. We express that trust in him when we were buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. We trusted that all of our former sins were forgiven and that all of our future sins will be forgiven if we repent and confess those. We trust God's word, and we believe that he will do what is best for us, and we believe that he will do those things that that will be beneficial to us. And we need that same kind of trust, and we have that same kind of trust in physical friends, in our physical friendships that we have. We trust them. And that's part of that relationship that we have. And sadly, many times, that trust is betrayed. And so that's what we're admonished to be sure that as friends, we're always trustworthy. As God, as our friend, is trustworthy. And he will always do those things that are best for us. So our actions are based on trust. Then we see that friendship involves revealing of the heart. When we have true friends, we talk to them about anything. And we trust that they will hold any confidences that we have. And at times we may say, now, please don't tell anyone else about this. That's the revealing of the heart. And true friends talk to each other about those kinds of things, those matters of the heart that are so important. In John 15, 14 through 15, Jesus told his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So Jesus said, "I've opened up my heart to you, and I've told you everything that the Father told me." And that's part of friendship, when we open up our hearts and make everything known to those people that we love and care about and we consider to be our friends. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And so the words of our mouth and meditation of the heart, he wanted to be acceptable in the sight of God. He was revealing his heart to God. And many times that's what we do in prayer, especially when we're confessing wrongs that we've done. We're opening up our hearts to God and talking to him about the way we feel we have betrayed his trust in us. And we're revealing our heart to him. God loves and cares about us, and he wants us to open up to him with all of our problems. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And so God cares for us, and he's a friend that can be trusted, and we can talk to him about anything. And I think most of us realize that we probably talk to God about things we've never talked to anybody else about. Sins that we've had that no one else knew about, and we opened up to God about that. And we cast all of our care on him, and we reveal what is in our heart to him. Psalm 34, 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." God is always there, ready to listen to us, for us to open up our hearts to him and talk to him about things we would not talk to anyone else about. But that same thing is true with friends. We talk to friends, physical friends, about things we wouldn't talk to anybody else about. If we consider someone truly to be a friend, we'll open up our hearts to them and tell them things that we wouldn't tell anybody else. And that's when many times we're betrayed and they do talk about it to someone else and we feel like they have betrayed our trust and we refuse then to open up to them again about it. I heard a woman in a class once, we were talking about sharing our problems and overcoming problems in our life. And she said, "I will never confess a sin to the congregation again, because I did that once and some people used that against me then." And so that's not true friendship. And when we hear someone confess sins, and especially when they confess particular sins, and they say, "I have done this and it was wrong in the sight of God, and I'm sorry for it," we should never use that against them in a way to harm them or tell it to someone else that shouldn't be hearing that. When we confess things in the congregation, hopefully we're confessing to people that we feel like we can trust to not use it against us. And yet she felt like people had used it against her, and she would never confess true sin before anyone. In a gospel meeting once with Mid McKnight, some of you may know him, some of you older people may be aware of Mid McKnight. And he was preaching a gospel meeting we went to. And at the invitation, he said, "I don't want you to come up here and say, confess that you have sinned. We know that. All have sinned. All of us have sinned. You need to confess your sin. You need to confess what you have done that was wrong, so people can pray specifically for what is the problem." And sometimes we're reluctant to do that because we feel like we can't really reveal our hearts to people like we can reveal our hearts to God. So it may be that sometimes you reveal your heart to God about your sins. You talk to Him about what your sin was, and you just ask for prayers of the congregation to help you in your struggles with sin. And you don't have to specify what that is, but we do need to specify it with God. He's there for us to open up to. And it may be that we have friends in the congregation that we might want to confess something to. I've had people confess things to me that they said, "Now, please don't tell anyone else about this." And I've held those confidences. And so many times we may be faced with that sort of a situation where someone tells us something in confidence. They reveal their heart to us, and we need to recognize the fact that we don't need to betray the trust that they had in us by revealing their heart to us. And then we see that friendships are deeply committed and loyal. True friends are committed and loyal to us, and we can depend on them. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times. They're going to love me at my worst as well as at my best. And so that's what true friendship is all about. Proverbs 18:24, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And so sometimes we're closer to friends than we are our physical family. And many times that's true. I have felt much closer to my spiritual family than I have my physical family, partly because we spend so much time together. And I don't see my physical family that much. And so we develop those relationships. But the commitment that is there, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There are times we have friends that we feel like we're closer to than our physical family. And we're committed and loyal, and we feel like they are also toward us. Jesus always did His Father's will, showing His commitment and loyalty. John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And that's true of our relationship with God also. If we do what pleases God, then He's always going to be with us. And the same thing is true as physical friends. If we are committed to them and we always treat them in a way that shows our our commitment and our loyalty to them, then that's going to be a close friendship. And we've all probably had some even lifelong friendships that have been committed and loyal for many, many years. And we feel like we can depend on them, we can trust them because of that commitment and loyalty that they have toward us. We must be totally committed to God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And so we need to be committed and loyal to God. And so we always try to do those things that pleases Him. And when we fail, we admit it. We're quick to stand up and say, "I'm sorry, God. I violated your will, and I'm sorry for it, and I'm deeply hurt by it, and I want you to set me back into your good graces." In Colossians 1:10, we're told that we should walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all that we do, again, and increasing in the knowledge of God so that we can do even more of His will. Many times we're not aware of some things that are the will of God. We don't know what those things are. And so we increase in the knowledge of God. We study the Word. And as we find new things that we need to be doing, then we are quick to do those things and adapt those things that God wants us to do, being fruitful in every good work. And so we're deeply committed and loyal to Him. John 15, 13 through 14. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so Jesus said, the greatest love that you can have is to give your life for a friend. And maybe we need to ask ourselves, do I have friends that I would give my life for? You know, we probably have family members, our mate, we might be willing to give our life for. I read a story, I think I shared this on Wednesday night once, about this little boy who was ill, and he needed a blood transfusion. And so they asked his little sister if she would be willing to give her blood for her brother. And so she said, yes, she would. And so as they've got them on the table, both of them laying on the table and starting the blood to flow from her to her brother, she asked the question, "When will I die?" She knew that Jesus gave His blood for us on that cross. He died for us. And she thought she was dying for her brother. She thought she would die as a result of giving her blood. She was willing to die for her brother. Many of us be willing to die. At my age, you know, if my son or any of my grandkids or any close relative had a problem with something and I could give them a part of my body that would help them to live, I would gladly do that. Because I know I don't have a whole lot of time left. And so if it would help them to have a longer life on this earth, I would gladly sacrifice myself for them. But do we have friends that are that close? Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for us. We weren't lovable people when He went to that cross for us. Do we have friends that have been committed and loyal to us that we'd be willing to die for? You know, I think about situations like that, and we see situations where someone, a shooter or somebody, comes in and someone covers the wife's body with his own to protect her from those shots, or the children, or anyone else. And we see that sacrifice of willingness to give your life for someone. And that's the greatest love, of course, that we can show, is a willingness to give our life for our friends. And then also, friendship carries with it the idea of being painfully honest at times. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The wounds of a friend, someone who is telling you something you need to know. You may not appreciate it. You may not like it. It may hurt you. But it's something that your friend cares enough about you to tell you about and to warn you about the dangers of what's going on with you. So it's better to have those wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Someone else telling you, oh, it's okay, just go ahead and keep doing what you're doing. It won't matter. But a true friend will say, no, you don't need to do that. It's going to create problems in your life. And sometimes people have lost friends because of that. Their unwillingness to accept the wounds of a friend, the truthfulness of a friend, they rejected, and rejected the friend as a result of that. Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. And so let the righteous strike me. Let them harm me, because I know that it's for my own good. Let them rebuke me. He says it'll be a kindness to me. It'll be as an excellent oil that they've given me when they tell me what I need to know, even though it may hurt. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Nathan could have been killed. Many prophets were killed for speaking the truth of God. But here Nathan confronts David with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband. And David accepts that rebuke and repents toward God, and God allows him to live, even though he committed this terrible sin. But Nathan was a friend who was willing to be painfully honest with David the king, knowing that he could have been struck dead immediately as a result of that. But he did it anyway. God hurts when we sin, but he wants to hear us confess our sins. He knows it anyway, but he wants us to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. And so he wants us to confess our sins. Just like we want, if our children do something wrong, we want them to come to us and say, I'm sorry. I know it hurt you for me to be disobedient to you in this way. It warms our hearts to see that a child is willing to come to us and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I'm sorry I hurt you. And that's what we need to do with God. When we violate his will, we need to be willing to go to him and say, I'm sorry. I know my sin hurt you, and I'm sorry that I did that, and I request your forgiveness. In Galatians 4:16, Paul said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul spoke plainly to the Galatians about what they needed to do, about sin that they were involved in. And he didn't want them to see him as an enemy, but as a friend, because he told them the truth. We need to recognize that true friends at times are painfully honest with us. And we need to accept that they're doing it because they love and care about us. And they want us to be able to have the forgiveness and be on the right path with God. Or whatever the case might be, it may be that it's a health issue that we want them to know that this is a problem for you and I want you to overcome this. Maybe an abuse problem with alcohol or drugs or whatever the case might be. But sometimes we have to be painfully honest with friends. True friends are painfully honest with us because they love us, they care about us. And that's the way God is. God wants us to do what is right, so that we can be with him in heaven for eternity. But we must be willing to do that. And when we're confronted with something that we're not doing, that we should be doing in the sight of God, we need to do that. Because he loves us, he cares about us, he wants us to be with him for eternity. So are you a friend of God? Do you have a close relationship with him? Do you have a relationship with him that your actions show that you have complete trust in him, that you believe what he says, and you follow his instructions completely? Do you open up your heart to him? Are you willing to let him know your innermost feelings, and particularly those sins that you've committed against him? Are you truly committed to him as a friend would be? Are you willing to be painfully honest with him and allow him to be painfully honest with you and letting you know what you need to do to get your life right with God? We can help you at this time to have your heart right with God, to truly be a friend of God because of your actions, because of your willingness to repent of your sins, confess him as your Lord and Master, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins if you have not done so. And if you, as a Christian, need to repent of sins in your life and confess those sins to him and to this congregation to help us be able to pray for you that your sins might be forgiven and to help you in your struggle with sin in your life. If there's any way we can help you to get your heart right with God today, to truly be a friend of God, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.